Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank you and bless you for this opportunity now to come and to hear your word, to be encouraged by it, Lord, that we may rightly divide it. May you pour out your spirit upon us, Lord. Grant us, O God, the anointing of your spirit for this opportunity, this time that we have to read and to study and to grow in your word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few days before Christmas, a postal worker at the main sorting office found an unstamped, handwritten, messy envelope addressed to God. Curious, he opened it and discovered that it was from an elderly woman who was in great distress because all of her savings, $200, had been stolen. As a result, she wouldn't have anything to eat for Christmas. The man went to his fellow postal workers and took up a collection for the woman. They all dug deep and came up with $180. Putting the money in a plain envelope with no note or anything else, the postal worker sent it by special courier to the woman that very day. A week later, the same postal worker noticed another unstamped letter that had been addressed to God in the same handwriting. In it, he found a brief note. Dear God, thank you for the $180 that you sent me for Christmas, which would have been so bleak otherwise. P.S. It was $20 short, but that was probably those thieving workers at the post office. I tell you, you can't win for trying, you know. It makes you wonder what people take for granted nowadays. The Christmas season always brings with it the opportunity to be a giver and a receiver. The younger we are, the more likely we revel in the thought of a single day when bright colored packages are finally freed from their confinement under a sparkling, radiantly decorated tree, to be ripped to shreds by our anxious little fingers to discover what we dream for night after night for months on end. Another pair of socks from Aunt Ethel, or maybe from your Aunt Tensha, I don't know. I think everybody has an Aunt Tensha, don't they? And that's not what we dreamed for, right? The older we become, the more we realize that it is better to give than to receive. That is, the more we give, the more we should receive. And so we're taught to give, but in the back of our still developing minds, there is still a connection with what we receive. But the more mature we become, that is when we contemplate not taking things for granted, especially as it applies to what we are given. It would be great to say that all of us have learned that lesson down through the years, but even as believers in Jesus Christ, we can find ourselves taking the gifts of God for granted, in particular those gifts which are of eternal value. Eternal value to us each and every day of our lives on this earth. The gifts that the Lord gives us are not to be put into some drawer after they have lost their fascination in our eyes. What wondrous gifts we were given from the Lord the day that we received Him into our hearts. What joy we had when we realized that the Lord made us new creatures in Him. The old was passed away and all things had become new. What gladness we exhibited the day that the Scriptures were opened to our understanding and we were able to grasp its spiritual wisdom. But where has all that gone? Since at times we've taken our eyes off of the One who walked on water and over the storm and invited us to walk with Him. Where has all that gone? Where has that wonder gone? Where has that fascination with the great things that God has given to us? There are just some gifts that we don't want to sell short, so to speak. There are gifts we don't even want to put into the deepest recesses of some dresser drawer in our heart. We're told by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, "But to each one of us, grace was given." And if you'll stop and think about that statement, the very word grace itself, what is our undeserved favor given to us from God. Grace, as a matter of fact, is a word that is constructed to have the understanding of a gift. And it says, to each one of us, grace was given. The word given there, of course, refers to a gift, according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In James chapter 1, verse 17, James tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above. And the reason that I chose a passage in Romans chapter 5 today is to remind us of the greatest gift that has been given for the very greatest need that man has. In our text that we read just a moment ago, in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, it says, "For when we were still without strength, powerless, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That is the greatest gift given for the greatest need. And we will find in this very same chapter five particular gifts that we never want to take for granted. Of course, there are many more gifts that we find in Scriptures that were given to us when Christ came to us. But there are five particular gifts here in Romans chapter 5 that I want to make you aware of that we should never in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ take for granted. The first one is the gift of justification. The second one is the gift of peace with God. The third gift is the gift of access to God. The fourth gift given to us is the gift of God's love through the Holy Spirit. Well, we'll find out about that gift. That's two gifts in one. And lastly, the gift of deliverance from wrath. Five wonderful gifts that we should never take for granted as believers. Let's look first of all at the gift of justification. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." But that first part, "therefore, having been justified by faith." One of the most precious gifts that God could ever give to those who have received Christ is the knowledge that justification, which is the sovereign act of God, whereby He declares the believing sinner righteous, involves the divine pronouncement of God that we are acquitted from sin's penalty, God's judgment for sin, and made acceptable before God, even though we are sinners. That is an amazing thought. It is an amazing concept. It is an amazing gift. The knowledge that justification involves the divine pronouncement of God that we are acquitted from sin's penalty. As some people would say, as if we never sinned. And yet made acceptable before God, even though we are sinners. The idea here, of course, is not that because we are sinners that we continue in sin. Even Paul would ask in the book of Romans, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. May it never be. But you see, a couple of chapters earlier, the Apostle Paul stated the importance of God's righteousness in our justification. There in Romans chapter 3, in verse 21 and following, when he says, but now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, in other words, confirmed here by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who do what? Believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, each and every one of us in this room. Each and every one of us in this whole building fit into this picture of verse 23. For all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. But as we read on, it says, being justified freely by His grace. There's that word again. Being justified freely by His undeserved favor, His grace, His gift. As it would say in the next chapter, His free gift. By His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, which just very simply means His atoning sacrifice by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Twice we see the word demonstrate here. Once we see it in Romans 5. When God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But here, it is God who demonstrates His righteousness. It is God who demonstrated at the present time His righteousness twice to drive home this wonderful point. And the wonder of it all is that while the believing sinner is still in a sinning state, God declares him righteous. Now I said the believing sinner. The one who believes, because as we read earlier, it says to all and on all who believe. But again, when you go and compare that with Romans 5 verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is very easy around this time and this season for people to think that God is one who is looking at you like Santa Claus in that great, wonderful, song that is sung around the holiday season. Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. You know, we get this idea, oh, you better be good. You tell you, you better be good or else, you're not going to get it. The very fact of the matter is no one is good. No one deserves anything. No one deserves any good gift from God. It is God who demonstrates His love. It is God who demonstrates His righteousness toward us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Our salvation is not dependent upon what we do. It is all dependent on what Christ has already done. That is the free gift of God toward us who believe. And listen to how precious this gift is. What we read earlier, Christ in verses 6 through 8, Christ died in the place of the powerless. When we were yet without strength, it says, Christ died in the place of the powerless. Christ died in the place of the ungodly. Christ died in the place of sinners. And even Christ died for His enemies and in the place of his enemies. And I have to tell you that before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, whether we want to believe it or not, or whether we want to accept it or not, we were all enemies of Christ. We were all enemies and hostile toward God and toward Christ and toward his word, toward what his word says. We were hostile enemies. By the very fact that you chose to live your life your way, by the very fact that you chose to do whatever you wanted to do, and you gave sometimes God a little token respect wasn't enough. We were hostile toward God. And I mentioned this. And by the way, if Christ died in our place, as in the place of the powerless, the ungodly, the sinners, and even his enemies, how can we take this for granted? How can we take this gift for granted? But the very fact that we were hostile toward God brings us to the next point in the next gift, the gift of peace with God, which is in verse 1 also. And see how this ties together. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You get the picture? Hostile toward God before we come to Christ. Hostile enemies of God. What are we saying? We are at war with God. And yet, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God essentially means to be reconciled with God. It means that the barriers of hostility and enmity that separated us from God, barriers such as our sin, barriers such as our spiritual death or lack of spiritual life, however you want to put it, have all been removed by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Peace with God means that the war of hostilities is over between the Lord and us. When a war is over and the victor has won, there is peace. The hostility is over. But unlike in wars where people have peace, but it's a very cautious peace, people still hate each other. In this particular case, we've come to realize how much God has loved us by sending us His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us, that we can only do one thing, bow before Him and love Him with all of our hearts. And in loving Him, we no longer want to be like we were before the hostilities were over. Peace with God means that the war of hostilities is over. The peace treaty was signed with blood. The blood that brings forgiveness of sin. It is the peace of salvation through the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There's the gift. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The world cannot ever know true peace without knowing the true Prince of Peace. Never. I don't care what the world tries to do. I grew up in the 60s. Those of you who grew up in the 60s, remember all of the tensions that were taking place in our own country because of a war that many people thought we shouldn't have fought. And all of a sudden people were demonstrating and changing their whole attitudes toward the establishment and all. And they began to exhibit the peace sign. You know, they say, hey, we need peace. Make peace, not war. And they wear those broken crosses, which was their peace symbol. And you could do all of that. And what did it do? Did it bring peace? Has it brought peace since then, 40 years later? Actually, the world's gotten worse when you think about it. And there really is no peace. I could tell you all that trouble that they went through in the late 60s, you know, to tell everybody, listen, if you just drink Coca-Cola, you'll have peace. I want to teach the world to sing. Perfect harmony. Empty bottle, hit the next person. That's peace. Did it work? Did it happen? Are you kidding? People want to drink Pepsi now. There's no peace. But where does that peace need to begin? You see, John, in chapter 14 there, records the words of Jesus spoken to His disciples hours before He goes to the cross. And these are words that should never be taken for granted. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Not as the world gives peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The way Christ wants to give peace is totally different than the world. Look at the way the world wants peace. Some people will tell you that the adherents of Islam, the Muslims, want peace, but they want peace in their own way. Peace through the sword, really. That's what it teaches. Jesus teaches peace through death, His death. But it doesn't end there. Peace comes to those who believe that Jesus died for the sins of men and that He rose again and is alive and resurrected. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, where Paul is dealing with the issues of Gentiles and Jews being separated by a wall of partition. Consider, if you will, here in Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances." That was the hostility. "So as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity," putting to death the hostility. "Today, the root of the troubles of the world is not the failures of government, nor even the absence of money to finance programs, but the fact that man is at enmity with God. Man is hostile toward God. And what mankind needs is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We stand today as lights to the world. That is what Jesus called us to be. You are the light of the world. A city upon a hill cannot be hidden. We need to let the light of the glory of Jesus Christ shine forth in our lives, especially during this season, but beyond that, every day of our lives until Christ comes again. We may realize that the world becomes more hostile toward God, more hostile toward Israel, more hostile toward the Jew, more hostile toward the Christian. And if they're hostile to the Jews, they'll be hostile to the Christians. If they're hostile to the Christians, they'll be hostile to the Jew. But bottom line, they are hostile toward God. Yet you were at one time as well. And Christ has brought peace to you because you believe that He died for your salvation. He died to take your sins, to free you from sin and death. What mankind needs is to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. The third gift is the gift of access to God. Look at verses 1 and 2 now, tying it all together. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Paul reminds us here that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. Along with that thought, he would tell us in Hebrews chapter 4, look at this and listen to this in verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, which means to come confidently to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Everything in these verses points to Jesus Christ as giving us access into the very presence of Almighty God. More and more we are beginning to realize that the gifts that we're not to be taking for granted are all wrapped up in the person and the work of Jesus Christ Himself. Is it any wonder that Jesus issues this invitation to everyone who hears it? Come to me, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Is it any wonder that he says to us, take my yoke upon you and learn from me? The yoke, that wooden piece, that thing that was made to bind two oxen together, to put them out into the fields, one oxen being larger than the other, more mature, the one who would be the leader, the one who would take the younger oxen out and lead them as to how they were to plow the field. It was designed that way. The yoke was larger on one side than it was on the other. And that's the perfect picture of the Lord wanting us to be yoked to Him. Why? So that He can take us, so that He can teach us, so that He can guide us, so that He can provide for us everything that we need in the work that we are to do as His servants. And He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Too many people today are trying to carry their own yokes, their own burdens, and to say, well, if God will see this, then he'll have mercy on me. You cannot save yourself. You cannot bring yourself before the presence of God without going through Jesus Christ. You need to surrender to Jesus Christ and come to the Father through Him. In Christ we have access to God. No other religious or spiritual entity offers access to the true and living God but Christianity. In most cases, the other religions of the world shut man out from God. In fact, they keep man from God by turning them away from Jesus. Every time you turn people away from Jesus, you're turning them away from God. And there are religions that are just like that. Religions hostile toward Christianity, religions hostile toward Christ, religions hostile toward God. But they say, but we know the true God, but you have to come to Him through us. We'll show you the way. We'll guide you. We'll lead you. We'll show you who to call upon and all of that. And you got to work your way up there. You know, it's religion. You see, religion is us working our way to God. Relationship is God having already come to us in Jesus Christ. This is the reason why in Galatians 1 verses 6 through 8 Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. It was that serious that he places a curse upon anybody who takes you in a different direction and a different way to God. You see, Jesus set the standard when he said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have access to God only through Jesus Christ. We have access to the one true and living God through Jesus Christ. We have access to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God through Jesus Christ. Through no one else, through nothing else. And then fourthly, the gift of God's love through the Holy Spirit. Another gift that we're not to take for granted. In Romans 5, verse 5, it says, Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's two gifts for the price of one, so to speak. Two gifts. The gift of God's love poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who, by the way, was given to us. The love of God and the Holy Spirit given to us. That's that, that one package has got two neat gifts inside of it. You ever seen that? You know, maybe you've done that. You know, you want to give a special gift, but you had to use two boxes, but you use one bow. And the person who receives it says, oh man, two gifts in one. This is it. God's love and His Spirit. God's love gives us assurance and removes fear and doubt and shame when we fail. And by the way, we all fail. But God gives us assurance to remove that doubt, to remove that fear, and to remove that shame. His love gives significance. His love gives meaning to life and is very much the work of the gift of His indwelling Spirit who assures our hearts of His endless and of His unconditional mercies. Romans 8. Here Paul gives this wonderful doxology, wonderful statement. When he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? See, think of the question again, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? But think about the very fact that what can separate us as well. Who can separate us? What can separate us? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. There's God's love. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. That pretty much wraps it up, I think. You're either dead or you're alive. There's either death or there's life, right? I mean, you know, that pretty much wraps up the whole thing here. But he goes on, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, even all of the dimensions of this life, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a tremendous statement Paul makes. Amen. Praise the Lord. We should be clapping for that all the time, man, because that's God's love. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we take that love of God, and we are called then to love others. And we are called to love with the love of God, and to love with the love of Christ. In John 14, listen, hours before Jesus goes to the cross, just hours before Jesus goes to the cross, He says to His disciples in verse 15, if you love Me, keep My commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper or comforter, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. This is one of the most remarkable statements made about the Spirit of God. That Spirit, that indwelling Spirit by which the love of God has been poured out to us. Listen, it says, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. With you, in you. In another verse, He comes upon you. I will not leave you, orphans. I will come to you. That's love. I will not leave you alone. I'll be with you. I'll give you the very Spirit by which My love is poured out to you. A.W. Tozer said this about God's love. Listen carefully. He said, God's love is measureless. It is more. It is boundless. It has no bounds because it is not a thing but a facet of the essential nature of God. His love is something He is, and because He is infinite, that love can enfold the whole created world in itself and have room for 10,000 times 10,000 worlds besides. That's how immeasurable God's love is. And this is a love, folks, that should never be taken for granted. Do you think I'm driving home a point today? The gifts of God should never be taken for granted. Lastly, we come to the gift of deliverance from wrath. A wonderful gift. One that we ought to be considering each and every day in these last days as we look to the coming of Jesus Christ. You see, in Romans 5, verse 9, Paul says, much more than... I tell you what, read verses... Let's look at verses 8 and 9 here. Okay? Let's look at verses 8 and 9. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than... You see that? Christ died for us much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, wrath refers to the judgment of God that must be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. It is a wrath that is yet to come, but it is coming. But notice carefully the emphasis which follows the statement there of verse 8 that Christ died for us. Much more than. This verse promises that those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ will not come into judgment or face God's wrath. Simply because Jesus Christ, our Savior, took God's judgment in our place. He took our judgment in our place. And because of this, we can also rejoice in the promise of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now we can stop there. Some translations actually do. They'll stop there and not read the rest of the part, as the King James and New King James do, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But the first part of it, nonetheless, think about that statement. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It is important that you be in Christ Jesus. And those, of course, are those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us and made me free from the... You know, Paul actually personalizes it here. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice, not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What a grand statement. There is therefore now no condemnation. Boy, we ought not to take that thought for granted. We ought not to take that for granted. We ought to rejoice every day that today there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We ought to look in the mirror and say, thank you, God, that there is no condemnation for that person, because that person that I'm looking at, kind of ugly, but looking at... He's in Christ Jesus. And Jesus Himself would say in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word, and please take note of this, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. You've passed from death into life. You've gone in the other direction. You know, in the physical, we pass from life into death, right? We, you know, unless the Lord tarries, I mean, we have that to look forward to physically. We live and we die. But spiritually, if we come to Jesus Christ, we pass from that death, and even more, a spiritual death, and we pass into spiritual life, eternal life, to be with God and with Christ forever. And Jesus is the one who says this. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, it says, for God did not appoint us to wrath. God did not appoint us to wrath. Oh, yes, we may go through trials. Yes, we may go through tribulations. Yes, we may go through afflictions. Yes, we may go through sufferings. Yes, we may go through pains. Most of us in some way or shape or form have gone through some of those things. But that's not wrath. God tells us here, through Paul, Paul tells us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back a little bit. I kind of turned these around. So 1 Thessalonians 1 now, go back a couple of pages. And in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, it says that we are to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. The Lord will deliver us from wrath. That's a tremendous gift that we should never take for granted. Every day we ought to thank God that we will not have to endure and not have to endure the wrath, the judgment against a sinful world. God is going to judge this world. But believers are not appointed to that wrath. George MacDonald, in his book, The Word of Jesus on Prayer, writes this. Now, just to wrap this up in the issue of all the gifts that God has given to us, MacDonald writes, for the real good of every gift, it is essential first that the giver be in the gift, as God always is, for He is love. And next, that the receiver know and receive the giver in the gift. Every gift of God is but a harbinger of His greatest and only sufficing gift, that of Himself. No gift unrecognized as coming from God is at its own best. Therefore, many things that God would gladly give us must wait until we ask for them, that we may know whence they come. When in all gifts we find Him, then in Him we shall find all things. You see, we're not to take the gift of justification for granted because of what Jesus did for us. We're not to take the gift of peace with God for granted, nor access to God, nor are we to take the gift of God's love through the Holy Spirit for granted, nor the very fact that He has delivered us from wrath. Simply because in all of those gifts and the many more, Jesus is in them. The giver is in the gift. Receive the giver and you receive the gift. Receive the gift and you receive the giver. Let me give you a little Christmas poem. As we close, Christmas is the gift from heaven of God's Son given for free. If Christmas isn't found in your heart, you won't find it under the tree. Let me add to the poem. You will find the gift on the tree. There's really only one tree. The the tree on which Jesus died, to give us the greatest gift for our greatest need. Let's not take God's gifts to us for granted. Let's be blessed by them, and by them, let us bless others. Amen. Let's pray.